Well, good morning. We have several families that are away taking their kids to the camp. And we certainly appreciate those that are here. And we certainly extend a special welcome to the visitors that are here. It's encouraging to us that you're here, that show an interest in worshiping God. And we hope that you come back. And we also hope that you stick around so we can get to know you some as well. And of course, if you are visiting, I am not the normal preacher. Mark is gone, and so they've asked me to fill in. So I apologize to begin with. But I hope that my lesson this morning will be beneficial to you, a lesson from God's Word. I'm hoping that you'll be edified, as I have been edified in preparing for this. Probably a lot of us guys can relate to this. I've got some tools. I got
several tools that I've had to go and purchase and in order to do various home improvement projects. I've got a circular saw, I've got a table saw, I've got a miter saw, I've got a jigsaw. I got various screwdrivers and wrenches and pliers to handle a lot of these projects that I've got. And they perform marvelously. The only defect they have is the user, which is me. And so, inevitably, I'm always measuring incorrectly, so when I make my cuts, I'm either too short or too long, so I go back and have to make another cut. Or sometimes I just grab the wrong screwdriver and I go and I realize that I have a flat head when I need a Phillips, so I go back and get that. Or sometimes, you know, just a lack of knowledge in how to do things, you know, and we need a little finesse, I'm using a hammer. I don't know how much damage I've done already. You know, my wife probably says, you know, maybe you should hire somebody to come and fix these things. But I enjoy doing them. It gives me a chance to do something, to look forward to something challenging. And plus, I get to play with all kinds of tools. Now, they don't always come out like what's on the package. They always come out like how I envision it in my mind. But I always come away knowing that I've accomplished something, whether it be good or bad. However, there's one tool that my wife and I go to quite often. It's this little multi-tool right here. Some of you guys probably have one of these. Probably have it in your little sheath and put it in the side of your belt. It's a nice little tool. It's a handy little tool. The name multi-tool indicates that it's got multi-tools inside this nice little handheld contraption. And then I got a pair of pliers so, you know, I can strip bolts or nuts from bolts. It's got various little screwdrivers hidden in here so, you know, when I reach and grab one and know that I got the wrong one, I know I can just turn it over and grab the right one. I got a knife, brisk knife. I got a file. I got a saw blade. Man, I got the ultimate survival tool right here. Now, my wife and I go to it quite often. Now, this little tool doesn't do big jobs. It's, you know, it's not going to fix my roof. It's not going to fix the plumbing, even though it's probably I've tried to use it doing some of those things. It just does a lot of little things that can make a big difference. And so we're going to see that God, sometimes when He wants something done, He uses what He is giving. And sometimes they're not perfect. But because He is in control, they come out doing what seems to be an impossible job. So the purpose of this lesson this morning is to look at some of those examples where God used what He had to get what He wanted accomplished and see what we can learn
from them. So let's turn to the book of Judges. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is basically God uses people to deliver His people from God or the Israelites' enemies. And if we look in Judges and we go to the third chapter, we're going to read about one particular person that did an incredible thing. It seemed like he used something that appears to be so insignificant, but he's able to do this big job, this big task. And there's really not much we know about this person, other than he's the son of Anath, and he's going to use an ox goad. Now, an ox goad is basically just a little stick. I don't know how big it is, but it's a stick that's used to, do what it's called. Goad ox, or goad cattle, or goad beast of burden. It's got a little point on the end of it. They probably use it to smack the ox, or they probably use it to poke and prod. But with this one tool, Shamgar slays 600 Philistines. And he saves Israel. Now, I know an ox goad doesn't seem like a very intimidating weapon. It's not a fantastic sword. It's not something that the enemy would look at and say, "I am shaking in my boots that you possess that ox goad." It's interesting. Phil Holloway got a bunch of men that are having kids, and so he sends to this class called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And so during this class, this instructor that we watched videos, and this instructor says, it's just a fantastic idea to get your kids together and have like a real sword. And so Phil took this, he bought this sword. It wasn't a real sword, it was real enough. It was made of metal. It looked real nice and fancy. And so we saw this video of Phil talking to his son and talking to other sons. And he pulls out the sword. And the sons are like, "Oh." And I don't imagine Phil pulling on an ox goad and the kids responding the same way. But Shamgar used it to deliver Israel. And because of God was with him, he was able to do that. In Judges, the sixth chapter, God's going to use another person. We see the Midianites are coming to do battle against Israel. And we see this man named Gideon, and he's sitting there in this wine press, threshing out wheat to keep it from the Midianites. We see an angel of the Lord appearing to him. Let's turn to Judges, the sixth chapter, and start in verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" Here we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon. I find it incredible that he is able to look inside a man
and look at Gideon and say, "You man of valor, you man, you warrior." Obviously, Gideon says, "Are you kidding me? My family's the least of in Manasseh. I'm the youngest. How can you sit there and say I'm a valiant warrior, a man of valor?" God says, "You're going to accomplish this task." And we see Gideon. We see him tearing down the altars of Baal. And we see him still being human. He wants God to show him some signs. And so God shows him a couple of signs. And so we see Gideon, after these signs are given to him, that God is with him, you think, "Man, I am confident." And we see that he is able to gather 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. I can see him just being real confident right about now. "I know God is with me. I've got an army." What does God say? Let's turn to the 7th chapter in Judges. Starting in verse 1, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, lest Israel, becoming boastful, say, My own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22 people returned, but 10,000 remained." Wow. Wait a minute. You told me you were with me. I've assembled a great army. And you're saying that's too much for you? 22,000 said they were afraid and left. Now he's got 10,000. Continue on in verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, This one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, This one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Then the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hand, so that all the other people go, each man to his home.' So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands.'" If we read a little further, we see that Gideon does that. God says, I'm going to provide you a sign, and you're going to know what that is. And when you see that you got the sign, you know that I'm with you. So he goes down to 300 men. And God gives him the sign. There's 2 Midianites, soldiers that had this dream, and they realize that one of them translates the dream that God has given the Midianites into the Israelites' hands. So Gideon divides his 300 soldiers up. And all they do is break their pottery, light their torches, blow their trumpets, and make a shout. And God causes the Midianite army's swords to turn against each other, and they flee. We see Gideon. God promised Gideon that he would deliver the Midianites to his hand, and he does just that. Let us move forward to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, we see God is wanting to appoint a new king for Israel. The previous king, Saul, has done some terrible things. So God's going to appoint another one. And he tells Samuel, I want you to go to the city of Bethlehem. And once you're there, I want to see this man named Jesse. So Samuel goes and so he has all of Jesse's sons parade before him. And after each one, God says, this isn't the one. This isn't the one. This isn't the one. And finally, we read in verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David, the youngest in Jesse's family, God anoints. As we see in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, in verse 7, we see God telling Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we know David was a man after God's own heart. We see this youngest of Jesse's family. The Philistines come and they're wanting to wage war against the Israelites. Pesky Philistines. And they send forth a mighty warrior named Goliath. Now Goliath isn't no slouch. Goliath is a mighty warrior, a mighty man. He stands over 9 feet tall. He's clothed with scale armor that, in my math, of course my math is kind of terrible, but according to my math, his armor weighs 125 pounds. He has a sword strapped across his back, and the sword is made of a weaver's beam. It's a thick rod. It's heavy. And the tip of the spear weighs 15 pounds. This was a very large man. Very intimidating. You know, it's interesting. We were in another congregation, and the kids were in the kids' class, and they were talking about David and Goliath. And one of the kids stood up and he said in a loud voice, I am Goliath. I am 9 feet tall. Now you said it a lot louder than what I'm proclaiming to you now. And other kids were scared inside the class and they kind of ran around the teacher. This is what the Israelite soldiers were doing when they saw Goliath. They were afraid. We see Jesse sending David to check up on his brothers. Here's some provisions. Go up there and check up on them and report back to me. And so we see David going up there to the front lines. And he hears this giant of a man, Goliath, challenging the army of the living God. In fact, what David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who challenges the army of the living God? So David's interested in challenging this giant. And he goes before King Saul. And King Saul says, you're young. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, in verse 33, then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. You're going to go against this guy? You're not even a warrior. He's already being mocked. But David explains, I killed a lion and a bear. So Saul says, okay, you may go. And he clothes David with his armor and all his garments. Now Saul was a tall man. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else in the kingdom. David is but a youth. So he's probably clanking along in his armor. David says, I can't wear these. I have not tried them out. So he goes with just a staff, his shepherd's bag. He has a sling and he goes by on the way to meet the Philistine. He grabs five smooth stones. But David knew God was on his side. He goes down to meet the Philistine. The Philistine's offended that David's even there. You come to me as a dog with sticks. You think I'm a dog? You're just going to beat me with a stick? But David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies and the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. David does that. He takes out that sling. He loads one of those smooth stones. He swings it. Let's go. Striking Goliath right in the forehead. And kills Goliath. David, the youngest in the house, Jesse. Not even a warrior, but a shepherd. And God delivers Goliath into his hands. Let's go in the New Testament. Let's turn to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, starting in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in a cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news for a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, was born and laid in a manger. The Son of God was laid in a feeding trough. He came from a bad city. In John, the first chapter, after Jesus was gathering His disciples together, we see that Philip is running and he finds Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" What a statement. Born in a manger. From a city that must have a bad reputation. Consider what's going on in Chicago right now. There's a lot of violence happening in Chicago. Now, I've been to Chicago. I know good people in Chicago. I've been to the Science and Industry Museum. I've been in the Natural History Museum. I've been in the aquarium. Chicago's a big city. It's a nice city. There's good people there. But it's got a bad reputation for violence. Jesus came from, lived in a bad city. Jesus lived a humble life. In Hebrews, the second chapter, we see that Jesus left heaven. You know, Wendell read there in Revelations of the scene on the throne and the people surrounding Him. What a fantastic vision. What a fantastic place. This is what Jesus left for us. In Hebrews 2 chapter verse 17, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He was suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Again, in Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in the time, grace to the help in time of need." Jesus came down, was made like His brethren, was tempted in all things. He suffered like we suffer. But He came to save the lost. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, we see that the Pharisees see Jesus reclining at the table with sinners and tax gatherers. They question, "Why is your teacher sitting with sinners and tax gatherers?" But Jesus says, "It is not those who are healthy, but who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." We see that He had a humble life. He had a humble beginning. A humble life. Came from a bad city. But He came to save the lost. We see that He performed many miracles. We're not going to go in each one of them, but He performed many miracles. He healed the blind, made them to see, made the lame to walk, raised Lazarus from the dead. And He died on the cross for us. He was raised from the dead and set at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider the apostles whom He inspired, who followed Him and watched Him, who are witnesses of Him.
They were a motley bunch,
known as fishermen, as tax gatherers. And what did they do?
In Acts 17, we see the Jews are upset. They're upset at the apostles. And we read in Acts 17, verse 6, and when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who upset the world have come here also."
These men upset the world. These men were on fire.
We see God using little tools to accomplish big jobs. So in conclusion of this morning's lesson, what are some of the things we can take away from this? We know that God gives us tools to help us in this world. We know that He gives us His Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we see all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We see in Romans 1:6, the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's given us words so that we can come to know Him. He's given us words to give us instruction on how we should walk. He's given us words so that we can know how God sees sin. He's given us words so that we can know what we need to do to be saved. And He gives us another tool, and that is the avenue of prayer. In Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Excuse me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we know that we are to pray without ceasing. In James 5, we know that an effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Imagine what we can do when we use these to fill our lives with Christ and live our lives for Christ. This morning, the lesson is yours. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one. If you don't know how, please get with us. We would love to sit down with you and teach you. And if you are a Christian and you just haven't been living the life that you should, if you have not been dedicating your life for God, if you have not been that shining light, then we urge you to come forward. We can pray for you and help you. We may not be like Shamgar or Gideon or David, or even as apostles, Christ's apostles. We just might be this multi-tool. Doesn't do big jobs. Just does lots of little ones that make a difference. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.